Appreciate the good message and song. Tonight, we'll look at a little Bible study in just a moment. But before I get to that, I'm going to address this thing of these amendments because they're somewhat confusing. Lawyers write it. They have to go to college for 8 years to figure out how to write something that nobody will understand. That's kind of seems the way it is. And there's about 11 of them. Dr. Ali has helped us some here, bringing some of this together. I'm not going to go into much detail. I'll tell you up front, he has studied them, and he recommends, and I'll address one that we got a question on, but he basically recommends that you vote yes on every amendment. That's what he's going to do, and you vote any way you want to. But I will say this. Sometimes we don't realize it's a lot of these smaller issues that really get down and mess with our life a lot more sometimes than who's president or something else. Because that's where we live, such things as taxes, by the way. That gets home to you quick, and that sort of thing. So it is worthwhile to study it out. Now, I know it's hard to keep up with the judges. Now, if you've been before one, you're probably not going to vote for him. But anyway, I'm joking with you some. But truth of the matter is, if you kind of keep up with the newspaper, you can kind of get an idea who's voting liberal, who's voting right, over a period of time. And maybe you get a chance to vote against them. But anyway, by and large, most of these amendments will, if they're carried out, help us some on taxes. Now, the tax man is there anyhow. You understand that. But it gives a little break. Several of them exemptions that are written into these amendments that I'm looking at one right here, Amendment 11. Additional homestead exemption equal to the assessed value of the homestead property if the property meets these eligibility requirements. See how it goes? And that's condensed. And then here's the requirements. Market value less than $250,000, minimum of 25 years residency on property. Attained age 65, boy, I qualify. Annual household income less than $27,000. And see, here comes in a little thing that kind of knocks the others out. But still, the truth is, anytime an amendment comes up that gives you a break on taxes or charges, vote for it. Get rid of them all if you can. That's my advice to you. And I want to go, though, and talk just a minute on one that's given, got a little curve in it. That's Amendment 8. Amendment 8 now is one that proposes an amendment to the state constitution providing that no individual or entity may be denied on the basis of religious identity or belief government benefits, funding or other support in aid of any church or religious denomination or aid of any sectarian institution. A vote yes on it allows public funding for religious groups. A no vote, of course, is no. But anyway, let me try to speak to this just a little bit. When Jeb Bush was governor, he tried to advance on this idea that none of us, a church with a Christian school like us, none of us will, we never have, or you never will, take government support, government funding, because it always comes with strings. There's some stuff out there right now even our Christian school could take advantage of, but they would tell us what we've got to teach curriculum-wise, so we won't touch that. It always comes with strings on it. You have to watch out for that. So we want to be free. A lot of folks don't understand that. Through the years, Landmark has operated a Christian school in the red with the church picking up the deficit. That's been a basic pattern through the years, sometimes worse than others, but that's basically it. And folks can't understand how we can have a Christian school, and the only way we can is the church has been strong enough to do it as a ministry, to make up the deficit. Now, a lot of, quote, Christian schools do one way or the other have funding coming in from somewhere else. And some of it we would agree with, maybe some of it we wouldn't. But at the same time, Jeb Bush tried to get in a situation that I really personally would like to have seen happen. His plan was this, that parents could receive a voucher to pay for Christian school tuition or any place they wanted to use it. You see, folks, so much taxes go to the public school student, but part of that is my taxes and yours. So I'm paying for both the public school student and I'm paying for my own student in the Christian school with no break whatsoever on that. So that's been an unfair thing through the years. In fact, many years ago, I had one of the authorities here in the county call me up and with the school board, public school board, and he asked me, he said, Pastor Carter, how many students do you have? Before I told him, I said, why? Really, I was nice. I didn't say, what business of that is yours, but I could have. But I said, why? And he talked around and talked around, and I finally figured out why. And this will get you a little bit, and he admitted it. He admitted it. And he was going to turn my number of students in with his, because that helped him get more from the feds. I asked him kind of jokingly, I said, now you're gonna send that to me, right? Of course not. He said, well, we just wanna know how many kids are in school in Polk County. I said, uh-huh. Anyway, that's been going on for a long time, that sort of stuff. Now, and by the way, electronic world today, he don't ask me how many students, he knows. And he already collects on them. So he collects on our students too, I guarantee. I say he, the system. You know what I'm talking about, the system. Well, anyway, with that said, Jeb Bush thought it would be fair that a parent could take a voucher and spend it where they wanted to, and still the government would be saving money. Because from what they say it takes to run a kid through the state system or the fed system is so much more than what it takes with us. So in a real sense, every student we are educating in our school helps out the taxpayer on the state system. So they're still gaining by it any way you look. But anyway, with all that said, Jeb Bush was never able to get it through like that. So the vouchers never came through. So what Amendment 8 is about here is that. I'll probably vote yes on it myself, and that's my business. You do what you want to. I probably will, though I got a little fear I'm going to address on it. I will probably vote yes, just trying to get some help, so to speak, for Christian parents that might be able to get some help down the road on this and do so. Because see, if the government is giving a tax voucher to mom and dad, that's not directly giving it to us. So we're not taking their a handout from the state, see. And that parent has the choice to go wherever they want to and with it. So that's probably why I will vote for it. Now here's the danger of it that has come up. And I resent this a lot. The question and idea has come up, well, if that good thing could happen with some Christian schools, what about the Muslims also applying and getting the money for the mosque? Now, see how scary that is? Now, let me address that just a minute in this way. Isn't it terrible when we have this terrorist religion having such influence on us to where we are fearful to do what we would probably do otherwise, because we know and we see too much of it how they tap in and use our own rights against us, use our own plans against us. And you say you think that could happen. I'd be afraid to say it couldn't happen. I'd like to say maybe in Florida. So see, this is not a federal program. This is a Florida thing. This is local here. And I'd like to think that our legislatures, elected officials, would be too wise to let this happen in our state. I couldn't guarantee it. I've seen them do some dumb things before. But at the same time, I probably still, even with that reservation, I will probably myself vote yes on it. I'm going to also be honest with you and tell you it probably won't pass. Because it takes 60%, I think, to make it pass. So it probably won't. But it might be a little step in the right direction. Now, if you want to send me up to the governor's mansion, I'll pass it, and then I'll guarantee the Muslims won't get any of it. But anyway, I can't speak for everybody else that's up there. So anyway, that's my thought on that. You do what you want to. I think most of those others are a little step in the right direction to try to save some property tax or some exemption, homestead-wise, something like that. So it's probably easier for you to remember in that way. I know the amendments, it gets to be a challenge. I know that voting for the judges and so forth. You might see Dr. Lee. I know he's given me a sample ballot here of what he'll probably do, and he's probably studied it more than I have on this, and I appreciate that, but that's about as much help as I can give you on it, on the amendments, and I promised some of you that I would say something about it. Again, I recommend the voter guides to show you where the politicians line up on the big issues that we ought to take a biblical stand on. Well, thinking about the song we just heard, the special, and Wednesday night, we often refer to Wednesday night as being a prayer meeting night, and it is. We probably spend a little more time on the prayer list because we have a little more time on Wednesday night. I'm talking about an average Wednesday night. And so I want you to just open your Bibles. We'll look at a few verses tonight, Bible study-wise, on the theme and on the thought of prayer. I have great conviction in my own soul that my prayer life is not all it ought to be. I think most of us probably feel that way. And yet at the same time, I've had folks come to me and say, "Preacher, why don't you write a book on all the answered prayers you have?" Well, I could, if I could remember them all, and you could too. And it'd be a wonderful thing to do, to give our Redeemer praise and credit. Let me say this. You can come and hear the Word of God and be faithful, and still the old flesh will drag you down if you don't have a few victories. And there's nothing that'll bring you victory in your life like knowing God heard and answered a prayer. That will pick you up above most anything else. Now, to win a soul is close to it, of course. That's the next, I'd say, number two. But to know that God thought about you and answered your prayer and met your need is an outstanding thing. It builds the spiritual man so strong over just... And folks, sometimes we wonder, why do I have a need? Why am I hurting? Why this and why that? Do you know sometimes, and quite often, we wouldn't have the answered prayers if we hadn't have been hurting enough to go to God with it. This old fleshly nature is like this. If everything is going fine, we forget God. We forget to ask. We forget, and suddenly the umbrella of God's protection is not over us like it was. Now, all of a sudden, we got to play catch up. Be wonderful if we could stay caught up, wouldn't it? Speaking of my own conviction, there's a verse way back in the Old Testament. And by the way, prayer all the way through the Bible. You got prayer in the Old Testament. You got it under the law. You got it under grace. You got it right on to the end in the book of Revelation, basically with the last prayer being, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." I mean, all the way through it, and a wonderful thing that God has given us that opportunity to talk to Him, to reach over, as it were, into heaven's side, to know the Word of God and to know His promises on prayer is such a tremendous thing. In the days of Rome, you can read that, and by the way, the Romans were not atheists, they were pagans. You don't find atheist tribes in the darkest corner of the world. They know there's a God. They don't know how to reach him. And so paganism and false religion, the devil does a great damage. But you don't find, today we probably got a bigger tribe of atheists in America than you find anywhere else. But you don't find them in the heathen land. They know there's a God. But at the same time, they don't know how to reach him. And of course, that's our job to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, how they can reach the Father through him. But with that said, in Rome, when a Caesar or powerful political man died, sometimes they would say, you know, we didn't get this information from him before he died, or he didn't know this before he died. Now, here's a horrible thing I'm fixing to say, but it's recorded. Sometimes they would take a slave, give him the message to give to the Caesar that had already passed on, kill the slave and send him with the message on the other side to the Caesar. Now, how terrible that is. False religion is terrible. But that's how bad they wanted to get over on the message over on the other side. And yet you and I have the promise of prayer that reaches over on the other side and gives us communication with the Lord. Turn back with me in the Old Testament. I'll show you a scripture that for many, many years I've, every time I read and come through it, it convicts me a little bit because I don't feel like I pray enough. One of the challenges and one of the things we're supposed to do in the Bible is pray for one another. And the Bible tells us to share our burdens. The story in 1 Samuel chapter 12 is where I want you to go to, and I won't take time to read it all. You remember the setting here, two or three chapters here. You remember how that Israel rose up and wanted them a king like the other nations. Remember that story? And they got the first king you learned in Sunday school was Saul. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. And he started out good, but he went bad. You know the story of Saul. But the truth is, Samuel was the last judge there of Israel. When the people wanted a king, Samuel took it kind of personally. And felt like that... they were rejecting him. But God said to Samuel way back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and I'll read the verse to you in verse 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. Now, what were they saying to him? They were saying, we want a king like the other nations. And Samuel was praying. He was praying to the Lord. He was heard over it. And so the Lord said to Samuel, go ahead and hearken to all they say unto thee. And then the next word, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now, preachers can take comfort in that sometime when folks are rejecting the word and fussing at the preacher for delivering the word from the God's book and all that. Oftentimes, most of the time, I'll just use our church for example. So many times folks are really think they're rejecting the preacher, but they're really rejecting God, just like happened here with Samuel. There are some churches where the preacher tries to get up and be just sweet all the time. Now, I'm sweet most of the time, you know that. But anyway, I mean, they're just sugar all the time. Well, you can't be sugar all the time and preach the whole book. If you're going to be honest to the Bible, you got to get it all, amen? And it'll balance out. Anyway, Samuel had a broken heart about that thing, and God said, watch out now, don't take it personal, because they're rejecting me, not you. And here's a case, and everybody listen to this. Have you ever prayed for something, and you didn't get it? Okay. Watch out that you don't overdo it and get it when God didn't want you to have it. You understand what I just said? Israel got a king, in the permissive will of God, not in the direct will of God. And that king did them bad, and the prophet Samuel told him how bad he was going to do. Yet God let him have it, but he let him have it right between the eyes. Bang. You kept begging for it till you got it. Have you ever seen anybody do that? I've seen some folks do that. This would not even relate. I don't know why it come in my mind. One of my buddies killed a big rattlesnake. He had him in the back of his pickup truck. He was an ugly thing. And a couple of us went up where we were looking over and looking at that big ugly snake. He was dead as could be. The only good snake's a dead one. But anyway, we were looking at him. And the head mechanic on my race team at that time, he was jawing at the guy standing side of him. He was saying, why don't you just reach over and touch that thing? Reach over and pet him on the head. Earl said, I don't want to mess that thing. I'll go ahead and touch him. He's dead. He kept on ragging him like that. And finally, Earl just reached over there, grabbed that thing behind the head, and chased him all over the parking lot with it. Got what he asked for. We get what we ask for sometimes. We just keep on nagging God till he shoots us between the eyes. And that's what happened here with Saul. He's on the throne as the king that God told him, Samuel, tell him how bad he's going to be. He's going to raise taxes. He's going to do all this bad. But he went ahead and let him have it. Let him have it. Now, they got in trouble. Now, they're talking with Samuel again. Isn't it amazing how trouble brings people back to the preacher, back to the prophet? And so that's what they've done. So here in chapter 12, you've got that. You've got that. Dropping down into verse 16 of chapter 12, 1 Samuel. Samuel's been threatening them here in verse 14 and 15, telling them about obeying the Lord and all that. And giving them a choice, do right and be blessed, do wrong and not be blessed. And by the way, under the law, that's the way it worked to a great degree. Thank God for grace today. Verse 16, though. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Verse 17, is it not wheat harvest today? Now, here's the point. Wheat harvest today, that's the dry season. You try to harvest wheat in the dry season. You don't want it to get wet. So it's the time here that is supposed to be dry. Not natural for it to be raining. So Samuel points that out. He says, is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Samuel had power with God. And the people of old feared the prophet when he come to town, whether he was coming to pronounce judgment or not. So they feared Samuel also, verse 19. And the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. Now what are they saying to Samuel? They're saying, pray for us. We've sinned. Pray for us. And Samuel said in verse 20, unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Giving them another chance now. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after, boy, this is powerful for us today. Turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Why won't he forsake the people? For his name's sake. If you read the Bible close, you'll find out Israel was up and down. They'd live right a while, and then they'd go into idol worship or something, and yet God didn't forsake them for one major reason, his name's sake. And by the way, he's still going to bring them out on top for his name's sake, even in the day and age that we live in today. And He said he'll not forsake the people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now I know this is Old Testament. Now I know this is the Jews. But do you understand, as a saved person in the grace age, you're God's people? Aren't you glad for his great name's sake he's not going to forsake you? If you're really born again, you're not going to get unborn. Amen. He's not going to disown you. You're still his child. He may have to tear you up and spank you and whip you once in a while, but you're still his child. I've said it so many times. A good thing about a spanking tells you somebody loves you. Verse 23, I'm getting where I want to go. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good in the right way. What I want to point out here, did you ever think about it? Samuel said it would be a sin for me to quit praying for this sinful people. People doing wrong, but yet Samuel said it'd be a sin for me to not pray for you. Now let's make a little spiritual application on that to us today. Is it a sin when we don't pray for others like we should? Well, that gets close to home. I hope you do pray, and I know you do, but let's be encouraged to widen our vision a little bit when it comes to prayer. Do you pray for the whole church? Do you pray for the leadership of the church? Do you pray for the challenges that the church has to meet in this culture and warfare we're in today? I believe many of you do. I get some wonderful notes for folks and saying, I'm praying for you. And that's wonderful. It's important that we pray for each other. It really, really is. And we'd ask the question today, why pray? All kind of reasons, of course. First thing I'll mention, maybe not first on the list, but first thing I'd mention would be protection from Satan. You know, I think it's proper to ask God to hedge around you and hedge around your kid. You know, Job did that, didn't he? Wasn't he concerned that his kids be living for the Lord? And he wanted to, he was offering sacrifice for them. He was trying to hedge around them, and yet the devil was able to break through and destroy his kids. But if you read the back of the book, God gave them back, and actually gave them double. But if you read it close, he only gave them back the same number that he had. So then how did he give them double? Because the others were already waiting on the other side. So Job still got double, even on his kids. But with all that said, protection from the devil is very important. I think with all my heart, his activity, I believe it's increased tremendously today. And we're in a warfare. The Bible tells us, of course, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, wickedness in high places. All right. But the devil pulls the strings on a lot of fleshly puppets down here, uses them on us, uses them on the for his cause, no doubt about it. But we ought to pray, because God also gives us a promise of answer. Even in the Old Testament, all the way through New Testament, law and grace, the privilege of prayer was still a privilege. Jeremiah 33:3, call on me and I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, I've heard this argument. God knows what I need anyhow. Yes, he does. But he gives you the privilege of asking and telling him and reminding him and bringing your list to him, so to speak. How many of you have ever had a little dog or big dog, whatever, but dog, and you had a tidbit you were going to give him? You planned to give it to him, but you made him beg for it first, or ask for it first. You ever do that? That's not mean. That's okay. That's a relationship you got there. I fed my dogs before I come in tonight, and I hold up something like that, and he wants it bad enough, he'll jump up and get it. K Can't wag his tail, we cut that off. Well, he's got a little nub. Anyway, what's he saying? He's saying, I want it. And we come to God and ask. He tells us we can ask. Over in Matthew chapter 7, New Testament, chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, Lord, if you know my needs, why are you going to make me knock? Ask. Well, all I know is God knows best that I do. I tell you one thing, while you're doing that, there's something about it. You'll know who you're asking. And you'll know who gave it to you. So there's a blessing in it right there. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And then he gives an illustration. Of what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he seek a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So that's a great reason to ask. Great reason to ask. Encouragement to pray. We ought to pray against the devil in the sense of asking God's protection on ourselves, on our loved ones, on your church, on the ministry. But also for power to serve. Stay faithful to the Lord. Strength, health, spiritual mind that's involved makes up that power to serve the Lord. Power against sin. Listen, no Christian plans to fall, but they get so close to the edge, they fall sometime without planning. You know, we call what the world calls the Lord's Prayer, and we pray, deliver me from temptation. That's a good prayer for us. But you better practice some of the admonition of the Word. The Bible tells you there are some things you're supposed to flee from, run from, get away from. And I think about the old story I read many years ago, not long after I was saved. And I practiced it. I picked up on the story, I got the point, and I practiced it when it come to my own personal challenge with staying away from the racetrack, because I kind of had that in my blood. I enjoyed it. And even though I knew there wasn't much future in it, and I read the story where the drunk cowboy got saved. Really got saved. Went back to the ranch, but every Saturday when he'd come to town, he'd wind up in the saloon again. And the preacher would go after him and get him straight again. And he said, "Preacher, I don't want to do that. I don't know why I do that. I hate myself for doing that." The preacher said, "Well, tell me something. All these years, when you'd come to town on Saturday, what did you do?" He said, "Well, I always hooked my pony out there right in front of the saloon, and I'd go in." He said, "Here's what you got to do. You got to change your hitching post." He said, "I want you to approach town from the other end and hitch your pony on this end closer to the church than to the bar." And that's pretty good advice, folks. While you're out here with a clear head before the temptation gets bad, don't hitch your pony in the wrong place. Say, "Well, I'm going to that bar, but all I'm going to get is a Coke." That's not the place to buy it. Amen. Just good sense on some things like that would help a lot. And it's important for us to do that. Lord, if I know my heart, I don't want to fall, then stay away from the edge. Stay away from the place of temptation. We ought to pray. We ought to pray daily. You know what the Bible says. It says pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Say, how you do that? In your thought patterns. You pray with your eyes open. God knows when you're in communication with him. Now, I'm for getting on your knees. I am for shutting your eyes. I am for you shutting out everything else. All of that's very important. I prayed some pretty good prayers speeding down the road. I think my wife's prayed some better ones. But eyes wide open. But anyway, that's praying without ceasing. It's possible. It is possible to be in communication with the Lord that way. Not just when the emergency hits. You've heard me tell this before, but we're all good about crying out in an emergency, aren't we? Fellow's working on his roof, and he slips and he slides, and he's going down that slick roof, and he hollers out, "Lord, save me." And about that time he comes to a sudden stop, doesn't hit the ground, looks up and says, "That's all right, Lord, a nail caught me." Better understand who put the nail there, man, at the right place. Catch your britches, amen. The truth of the matter is we don't give God credit then oftentimes when the prayer answered. Now we take it for granted. Do you think it would have happened if you hadn't prayed? I don't. So it's time to look back and say, "Lord, I don't care whether it was a nail or what that caught me, you were the one behind it." See? And we're all guilty of that. But to pray, and to pray to fortify and prevent things, bad things, coming. Now, don't get me wrong. You can have a great prayer life and still get cancer. You can have a great prayer life and have bad things happen to you. I know that. It rains on the just and unjust alike. But I got news for you. You'll have peace of heart in the midst of the fire if your prayer life is right. And you won't otherwise. You won't. George Mueller, the great old preacher that started all the offering homes and had, I forget what it was, 9,000, 10,000 little street kids that he fed without ever, ever taking up an offering, without ever advertising for money, without ever having a fundraiser, is one of the most amazing stories you'll ever read. I prayed and God supplied. And it just blesses your heart to read those stories. And of course, George Mueller started out to prove God in prayer. And so the stories are amazing. Stories of the ladies in the kitchen coming to him and saying, "Pastor, we have no food for breakfast this morning. And what are we going to do?" He said, "I'm in here praying for it now, but you go get the kids. You seat them all at the table. You put all the plates in front of them, just like you had food." In a few minutes, while he's in the office praying, the kids sit down at the table. This is recorded fact. A fella comes in the door. They used to cart milk around in carts, and even when I was a little kid in Haines City, they had milk trucks that delivered it to your doors. And a fella come in the door, and he said, "The milk cart out here just broke an axle in front of your door. Said all the milk's going to spoil. We'll just give it to you." Hardly he got out of the way good, another kind come rushing in, and something had happened to the bread wagon, and all the bread they needed that morning was right outside. Now you say it couldn't be. Oh yeah, it's documented and recorded, and it just goes on and on and on with those kind of stories. God decided through that one man, that one ministry, to record such stuff for us to have. Mueller was on a trip to America to preach over here somewhere. And back then, of course, they traveled by ship. No airplanes zipping across. So the steamship was coming through, and he had a time to get it, but they got fogged in, and they just about stop out in the ocean when they got fogged in and couldn't see. I mean, it was a visible thing for them to see. And it was fogged in for a couple of days, and the ship not making any ground or any progress hardly. And George Mueller went up and talked to the captain. And the captain recorded this. He said, "George Mueller came up and told me," said, "I have a speaking engagement," wherever it was, New York or wherever it was. And he said, "I've got to get there on time." And captain said, "Preacher, do you understand? We can't move in this soup. We can't take a chance. And we just got to sit here till we get a break." And George Mueller said, "Well, I'm gonna pray about it. Would you like to pray with me?" And the captain said, "Yeah, I'll pray with you." So they went down one of the cabins below, and the captain said, as he wrote this, he said, "I had no faith at all. I was doing it to pacify the preacher. I told him I'd pray with him." He said, "I got down there and Mueller started praying. I got on my knees with him and started praying." He said he prayed a tremendous prayer and finally just simply wound up by saying, "Now, Lord, I thank you that the fog's been lifted." He said, "I thought it was my turn to pray," and Mueller said to me, said, "Captain, you don't have to pray." He said, "Number one, you didn't believe. Said, number two, the fog's gone. Let's go up and see." Went up, the fog was gone. He made his appointment. Now, that's recorded by the captain. There is a God that does break through once in a while, and what a thrill to your soul when you know that has happened. What a thrill it is. Yeah, we pray. And there's a lot of things we could say about prayer, of course, but of course I believe it ought to be in Jesus' name. You understand, it ought to be in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We ought to do that. Nothing will encourage your prayer life like knowing that God has answered. Knowing sometimes while we do thank Him for what we see or received, we also ought to realize sometimes prayer is answered by what we missed, by what didn't hit us. And that's sometimes you may have to think about what it could have been, except by the grace of God. I often think of this. When I came to this church, we had a smaller organ than that. We were in a smaller building. And it had a little tag on it. It was given in honor of a boy that lost his life in Vietnam, I believe it was. And I often thought about that. I thought about the old couple as the preacher was taking an offering. And various folks were coming in little church, and they were giving. And a couple came down the aisle and they gave X amount and made the statement, "We're giving this in honor and memorial to our son that was killed on the battlefield." And that was great. A man said to his wife, said, "Let's go down and give an offering for a memorial to our son." She said, "Honey, our son's still alive. He's with us. He hadn't been killed on the battlefield." He said, "That's when we ought to go give an offering." You ever think about that? That's a side sometimes we don't think about. What did God keep from us as well as what did He give us? It behooves us to pray. It behooves us to pray. And I believe in these last days with Satan getting so strong worldwide, church, I've heard of more hurting churches in the last 6 months than I think I heard in the last 6 years. Just everywhere. This, that. Folks, we need that hedge of prayer around us. I'll promise you I'll try to do what Samuel said and not commit the sin of failing to pray for you. And I'd appreciate your prayers coming back. Let's do it for each other. Amen. All right, let's stand. Sure, Brother Cruz wants to get us ready for Sunday on the choir, so we'll ask the choir to come up. And I want to encourage some of you to be in the choir. It looks better when the choir loft's full. It sounds better. And we just, it's a good way to serve God. Amen. It really is. This week, I had a fellows say, I get to visit Landmark once in a while, and I just enjoy that old music. I enjoy that old hymn singing. That's what he said. And that's good. Amen. All right. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you, Father, that we can call on you. Thank you for the promise of prayer.